Welcome back to the Deep Dive, everybody. Today we're diving into something super fundamental, and I mean really foundational. We're looking at the Holy Spirit, but specifically as it's introduced in the first part of John's Gospel.
It's kind of like laying the groundwork, you know, before we build the whole house.
Exactly, yeah. And to help us with this, we're turning to Dr. Robert A. Peterson's Johannine Theology. We'll be focusing on Session 13, which is all about the Holy Spirit, specifically the Holy Spirit Part 1.
And just so everyone knows where Peterson's coming from, he's drawing a lot from Dres Kostenberger's work, his Theology of John's Gospel and Letters.
Right. So our goal today, for you listening, is to really grasp how John initially presents the Holy Spirit, especially the Spirit's connection with Jesus in these early chapters.
Yeah, we want to give you a solid understanding of how John sets things up, like how he kind of prepares the ground for the Spirit's role later on in the Gospel, you know. And that's where Kostenberger's insights come in. Peterson highlights how Kostenberger sees John's Gospel unfolding in two main sections.
Two sections, okay.
Yeah. He calls them the Book of Signs and the Book of Exaltation, which some folks also call the Book of Glory.
Okay, interesting. So the Book of Signs and the Book of Glory. Got it.
Right. And one of the things Kostenberger points out that I find really interesting is this. The way the Spirit is portrayed in the first half of John, it actually has some parallels to the Synoptic Gospels.
Okay, now hold on a second. What do we mean by echoes here? When you say it echoes the Synoptics.
Okay, good question. So take John the Baptist, right? Both Kostenberger and Peterson point out that John the Baptist makes this really powerful statement about Jesus, that he's the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And you find that in John 1:32-3:23. But here's the thing. Peterson really drives this point home. This idea, this concept, it shows up in all four Gospels.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, Matthew 3:11 and the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, they all mention it too.
So all four Gospels are in agreement on this point.
Exactly. And when you see that kind of consistency across different accounts, it really makes you pay attention.
Yeah.
It's like they're all saying, hey, this is important. This is something you need to grasp.
That's so true. It's like if all these different writers felt it was essential to include, it must have been really central to how the earliest Christians understood Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And John, he doesn't just mention it in passing and then move on. Peterson highlights how John the Apostle really emphasizes the Spirit resting in its fullness on Jesus throughout his ministry, you know, his earthly ministry. We see this in John 1:32 and then again in John 3:34. Peterson even makes a connection to Luke 4:18, where we see this similar idea of the Spirit empowering Jesus.
So it wasn't just a one-time thing.
Right. No, not at all. What's fascinating here, and this is something for you listening to really think about, is this sustained reality of the Spirit's fullness in Jesus. It's like, it wasn't a fleeting moment. It was a defining characteristic of his entire time on earth. And that's what sets Jesus apart. Peterson also brings up John 6:63, where the Spirit is identified as the source of life. That's another massive piece of the puzzle that we'll explore in a bit.
And just to kind of give everyone a sneak peek, because this is just part one of Peterson's discussion on the Spirit in John, he and Kostenberger both hint at a much bigger, more detailed picture of the Spirit that emerges later on.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Especially in those farewell discourses in John chapters 14 through 16.
Yeah, that's where we get those incredible titles like Paraclete,
yeah,
a Comforter, Advocate, and also the Spirit of Truth.
Right.
Really powerful stuff. We're going to definitely unpack all of that in a future deep dive.
We'll save that for another time. But for today, Peterson distills the early Johannine, you know, the stuff from John's Gospel, teaching on the Spirit into three main categories.
Three key areas.
Yeah.
Number one is the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus. Number two is the Holy Spirit as the source of life. And then number three is Jesus will baptize the church with the Holy Spirit.
That's it. That's the core of what we're looking at today.
So those are our big three. Okay, so let's unpack that first one. The Holy Spirit being given to Jesus. And we see this primarily in John chapter 1.
Sounds good.
Peterson makes this really interesting observation. He points out that we should really pay attention to the events that are recorded in all four Gospels. He gives a few examples, like Jesus' death and resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000.
Right.
And then this very idea, the idea that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, these are all moments that all four Gospel writers decided were absolutely essential to include.
Huge moments, yeah.
But for now, we're zeroing in on that specific event, the Spirit being given to the Son.
Okay, so let's dive into John chapter 1. This is where it all starts. And the context here is so rich, so full of meaning. We've got John the Baptist's powerful declaration in verse 29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that right there, that statement, it immediately establishes Jesus' central role, you know?
Like front and center.
Yeah, exactly. And then in verse 30, John says, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me in time.'" Okay, now pay close attention to that last part. "Because he was before me in time." Peterson is spot on when he says that this is pointing to Jesus' pre-existence.
Pre-existence.
Yeah. It's not just about who was born first in their earthly lives. Yeah. It's about the eternal Son, you know.
Yeah.
Existing before he became human.
Okay, so this gets deep quickly. So for someone listening, what does that tell us about how John the Baptist understood Jesus?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? It suggests that John the Baptist had this incredibly profound understanding of who Jesus was. Remember, John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus. He even started his ministry earlier. So when he says Jesus ranks before me, he's definitely not talking about earthly timelines. He's talking about Jesus' inherent divine status.
That Jesus was, like, in a different category altogether.
Exactly. And Peterson really highlights how consistent John the Baptist is across all the Gospels, but especially in John.
Yeah.
He's constantly emphasizing that his own role, John the Baptist's role, is to step aside, to decrease.
Okay.
While Jesus, the Messiah, he must increase.
It's all about pointing to Jesus.
It's all about Jesus.
That's it.
Peterson also talks about this group, the delegation of Levites and priests who came from Jerusalem to question John about his identity. They wanted to know, are you the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?
Right.
And John, he very clearly denies each of these.
Yeah.
It's like, nope, nope, and nope. His role wasn't to be the center of attention. And Peterson makes this really astute observation. He says that the fact that some people might have later formed a John the Baptist sect, it wasn't John's fault, you know?
Yeah. Oh, interesting.
Yeah. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself.
So it wasn't like he was out there.
No, no, not at all. He states his purpose very clearly in John 1.31 and 3.3. He says he came baptizing with water so that Jesus would be revealed to Israel. That was his whole purpose.
Okay, so that's a really important distinction, right? John's baptism with water, it wasn't the main event.
Oh,
it was more like...
It was a tool,
yeah.
Like a signpost pointing everyone to Jesus.
Yeah, like, look over there, that's the guy.
Exactly. And this connects to a huge theme in John's gospel that Peterson brings up, this idea of witness.
Witness.
Yeah. He even talks about this concept from Casimir, this idea of Jesus' cosmic trial.
Yeah.
He points out that John doesn't give us as much detail about Jesus' actual trial, you know, compared to the other Gospels. But what John does is he presents Jesus' entire ministry as this ongoing testimony to who he is. It's like this grand unfolding witness.
Okay, I like that cosmic trial.
Yeah.
So it's like the whole Gospel is like evidence being presented.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. And what's so compelling about this cosmic trial ideas, how John weaves in all these layers of witness right from the beginning of the gospel. We see John the Baptist testifying over and over again, and then Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, and Philip brings Nathaniel. It's like this chain reaction of people recognizing Jesus and then declaring who he is.
Like a domino effect of witness.
Exactly.
And so, central to John the Baptist's witness in chapter 1, he talks about seeing the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove, right?
Right.
And this is crucial. It remained on him.
That's the key. It remained. He says in John 1.32, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." And then he quotes God's instruction. "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." That word remain, the fact that it stayed on Jesus, that just feels so significant.
Yeah, like it's a permanent thing.
Absolutely. It's not temporary. And Peterson emphasizes that God giving the Spirit to Jesus in this visible way, this theophany.
Theophany, now there's a big word.
Yeah, it's a fancy way of saying an appearance of God to human senses. This was the deliberate act of revelation, you know. It was God himself saying, "This is my son, this is the Messiah."
It's like God putting his seal of approval on Jesus for everyone to see.
That's a perfect way to put it. Peterson even uses these other terms, Christophany and pneumatophany,
yeah,
which refer to appearances of Christ and the Spirit, respectively. It's all about this divine unveiling that's taking place.
God revealing himself, basically. So, theologically speaking, what does it mean that the Eternal Son received the Spirit in his humanity? I mean, Peterson touches on this core Christian belief that Jesus is one person with two natures, both fully divine and fully human. It's a bit of a mind bender, isn't it?
It is. It is. It's a deep concept. So the Eternal Son, who's always existed as God, he takes on human nature in the incarnation. So when we see the Spirit descending and staying on Jesus, it's the divine Son, now in human form, being uniquely empowered by the Spirit for his mission. Peterson also mentions the Trinity. You know, God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he contrasts that with Unitarianism, which denies the distinct personhood and deity of both Jesus and the Spirit. He also points out that John's presentation, at least in this early part of the Gospel, might be more accurately described as binitarian. It's really focused on the Father and the Word, which is Jesus.
So it's like we're getting the foundation laid for the full Trinitarian picture that'll come later.
Exactly. It's all part of the progression of John's Gospel.
And it's fascinating how the different Gospels have their own unique emphasis, right? Peterson notes that while the Synoptic Gospels often highlight Jesus' miracles as being done through the power of the Spirit working in him, John, in these early chapters, is less focused on the miracles themselves and more on this revelation and witness concerning Jesus' identity.
Yeah, he really wants to establish who Jesus is, the Messiah, the one on whom the Spirit rests.
So John's not ignoring the Spirit's role in Jesus' power, but he's got a different priority here.
Exactly. He's establishing Jesus' identity as a priority. And as Peterson points out, the fact that Jesus keeps the Spirit, this shows that he's the one who will baptize others with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling John the Baptist's prophecy.
Right.
And this points us forward to Pentecost, which we see in Acts 1 and 2. And it connects back to those Old Testament prophecies in Joel 2 and Ezekiel 36 about God pouring out his Spirit on his people. It's all connected.
Like one big story unfolding.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, then Peterson shifts our attention to John 3.34, where it says, "For he gives the Spirit without measure." Now, how should we understand that?
Well, Peterson explains that the best way to interpret this, given the context, is that the Father gives the Spirit without limit to the Son. So this is the Father empowering the Son to speak God's words and to reveal God's nature perfectly. Now, he does mention another possible interpretation, which is that the Son gives the Spirit without measure to believers. That's a valid interpretation, theologically sound. But based on what's happening in John 3, Peterson thinks it's more likely that it's talking about the Father giving the Spirit to the Son.
So the main takeaway from John 3.34 is that Jesus, because he has received the Spirit in this unlimited way, he can reveal the Father more completely than anyone else ever could.
Yes, precisely. His words, his actions, his very being, it's all saturated with the Spirit, making him the ultimate expression of God.
So if you want to know what God is truly like, look at Jesus.
That's the message. Look at Jesus.
This leads us to the second key category that Peterson outlines, the Holy Spirit as the source of life. This is particularly prominent in John chapters 3 and 6. He connects Jesus as the revealer, the one who has received the Spirit without measure, to Jesus also being the life giver. And we see this in John 3.35, where it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So the Father has given everything to the Son, including the power to give life."
And this sets the stage for that crucial encounter with Nicodemus in John 3.
Oh, yeah, Nicodemus.
This is where Jesus introduces this whole idea of being born again, or as he also puts it, born from above. And verse 3, Peterson points out that Nicodemus, he was a respected religious leader, a Pharisee, but he just couldn't wrap his head around this concept. And this is something for all of us to consider. Sometimes even those who are deeply familiar with religious tradition can struggle with these new realities of God's kingdom.
It's like we can get so caught up in the externals that we miss the deeper spiritual reality.
Absolutely. And then we come to that very famous verse, John 3.5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, Peterson brings in Linda Belville's interpretation here, which I find really interesting. She suggests that water, in this context, isn't necessarily referring to baptism itself, but rather to the eschatological cleansing that's promised in the New Covenant. And she draws on those vivid images in Ezekiel 36.25-27 to make this point. And then Spirit, she says, refers to the divine realm. It's God breaking into our reality, doing something supernatural.
So Belville is saying it's not about combining a ritual like baptism with the Spirit. It's emphasizing that we need both the cleansing associated with the New Covenant and the transforming power of God's Spirit to enter God's kingdom. It's about purification and spiritual renewal.
Precisely. Two sides of the same coin.
Yeah.
And then Jesus, in John 3.8, uses this really fascinating wordplay with the Greek word pneuma. It's a word that can mean both wind and spirit. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Yeah.
Peterson really underscores the mysterious and sovereign work of the Spirit in this new birth, in this spiritual transformation.
It's like God is the one who's in control of the wind, and he's the one who's in control of how the Spirit works.
Yeah. We can't predict it. We can't control it. It's a work of God. The analogy of the wind, it's just so perfect, isn't it? It captures that invisible but incredibly powerful and sometimes unpredictable work of the Spirit.
Yeah, it's like you can see the effects of the wind, you know, like the leaves rustling or the waves crashing, but you can't see the wind itself. And it's the same with the Spirit. You can see the changed lives, the transformed hearts, but you can't see the Spirit itself doing the work.
That's a great way to put it.
And Peterson then takes us to John chapter 6, to that really important discourse on the bread of life. This is where Jesus presents himself as the true manna, the one who sustains and gives eternal life.
The bread of life.
Yeah. And in John 6.63, we find that powerful statement. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So what Peterson is emphasizing here is that our human efforts, all our attempts to be good enough, they can't achieve the spiritual life. It's a work of the Spirit, period.
So not about our effort. It's about God's grace.
Exactly. And Jesus goes on to say, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Peterson connects this back to the role of the Spirit in giving life. So Jesus's words themselves, because they're empowered by the Spirit, they have the power to transform us from the inside out.
It's like his words are alive. They're not just empty sounds.
Right. And Peterson also talks about how the disciples, understandably, were really confused when Jesus started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he explains this as a spiritual ingesting or believing in him, which ties into the whole theology of communion, you know, the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And this idea of being united with Christ. Even though John doesn't specifically describe the Last Supper in his gospel, it's still relevant here.
So just to recap, to tie it all together, what we see in these early chapters of John is the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus in a unique way.
Okay.
And this equipped him for his mission and enabled him to reveal God in ways that no one else could. And crucially, the Holy Spirit is the source of new life. It's the Spirit that brings about spiritual resurrection, the new birth in everyone who believes in Jesus.
So the Spirit is essential.
Absolutely essential. We can't have new lives without the Spirit's work.
It's interesting how these ideas, they're all there in the text, but John doesn't always spell them out in a neat and tidy way. Peterson even suggests that as theologians, we might wish John had connected all the dots more explicitly, you know, to make things easier for us. But the key elements are all there.
Right. They're there. We see the Spirit's role in establishing Jesus's identity, empowering him for his mission. And we see the Spirit as the agent of new creation in the lives of believers. And those are massive truths.
Huge foundational truths that will continue to unfold as we go deeper into John's gospel.
Exactly.
So as we wrap up our deep dive into these early chapters of John, I want you to really ponder this question. How does this unique and intimate relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Spirit was given to him in such a singular way, and the fact that the Spirit is the source of new life, how does all of that prepare us to understand the Spirit's role in the lives of believers and in the church? What does it mean for you personally that the Spirit's work in giving new birth mirrors the divine power that was so fully given to Christ?
It's a lot to think about. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's all about this amazing connection between Jesus, the Spirit, and us. This initial look at how John presents the Holy Spirit, it really lays the groundwork for understanding the transformative work that's promised through the Paraclete.
Right. That's something we'll explore more in the future.
Definitely. We've only just scratched the surface here. There's so much more to discover in the second half of John's gospel.
We've got a lot more to uncover. Well, I hope this deep dive has given you some things to chew on, some insights that will stick with you.
Me too. It's been a pleasure exploring this with you.
And we look forward to having you join us again next time as we keep unpacking the rich and amazing theology of the Holy Spirit as it unfolds in the Gospel of John. Thanks for listening.